Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you would take this time and that you would speak to our hearts and that you would equip our minds and our hearts, Lord, with a fresh perspective of the true need of our life, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Obviously, we've been looking at this for weeks, but obviously the attacks of the devil upon the church and upon the individual are strong and fierce. I think the worst part is when people don't realize even that they're under the attack of the enemy. And the exhortation towards the end of the chapter, towards the end of the letter, I believe, from the Apostle Paul, is not because he leaves it for last because it's the least important thing, but rather he probably leaves it to last because it's the last thing he wants to leave them with. He wants them to understand that the fight is fierce. Now, we've seen in the last few weeks the responsibility of man along with the strength of God and the beautiful combination and the unity of God's strength working through man. And we looked at last week how part of it was great strength was acquired through assurance, realizing that we are children of God. That gives tremendous strength. Hope, the hope of our calling, what the future holds for us gives great strength. And then we saw the responsibility of bearing his reputation in our hands. That also, the responsibility gives great strength to the man or woman. Now, as we go on with this phrase of be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, I believe there are different perspectives we can look at it. There are senses at times where with the Apostle Paul, he was morally and no doubt spiritually strengthened in a moment of time on the boat we saw last week. In the prison with his discouragement, he received that direct strength from God. But also we need to realize that the strength that God gives us at times is not necessarily imputed into us at that moment, but it is also a strength that we need to be growing in consistently through the years. What do I mean by that? First of all, the Bible teaches that we have been born again of the Spirit. An incorruptible seed has been put into us as Christians. And that seed grows. We've received eternal life, and that life begins to permeate and take over our earthly life to the point where it says mortality is swallowed up by immortality in 1 Corinthians 15. And we have been made children of God of incorruptible seed, and the Bible says that when a person is born again, we are born again as babies. Now, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you are 70 here today, if you are 5 here today. The moment that a person becomes a Christian, they become immediately babies in Christ Jesus. And what needs to happen, or what happens with a baby, is that they are weak, they are vulnerable, and there's a need for growth, and there's a need for nourishment. Food and drink are essential to a baby to develop into a young man or into a full-grown man. You know, just recently I've had Lizzie and Werner over, and it's so funny because you have usually signs of how grandparents, they put it on their cars, how, yes, I'm a grandparent, and you swear that you will never do that. And then you hear how another grandparent said, man, I've done it. The moment you have a grandchild, you melt. The same with children, Mark and Lizzie. It's amazing to watch them with their little one. They're just melted. And you know, Mark, if you know Mark, he's sort of a tough guy. And I kind of thought, I wonder what it would be like for him having a little girl. And he's turned into just this sweet daddy, you know? Just like, what in the world is going on with him? But we were in their house, and we put little Hannah in her cot, in her thing, and she was supposed to be laying, and she was like this, almost like doing a sit-up. And Mark goes, that's amazing, she's never done that before. And in a conversation previously, he was saying, you know, it's amazing to watch how she's developing, because before she couldn't even hold her head up, now she can hold her head sort of on a bit of balance, and now she's even doing a bit of a sit-up so she can look at what's going on. But little Hannah is developing. She's growing. She's becoming stronger. She still has a few years to go before she becomes a grown woman, fully strengthened. But right now she is a baby and needs nourishment to be able to grow strong. And this is, I believe, another way that we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Nourishment produces this change. And as Christians, we are given strength and power, a seed of life put into us. And it has to grow and develop. And we have to take measures to see that what God has given us will grow. We have to take certain measures to make sure that what He has given us grows. It's one thing to have Mike Tyson as a baby in front of you and picking a fight with him. It's another thing to have a full-grown Mike Tyson in front of you. But obviously, he was nourished, and he grew to be a strong man. And this is the kind of strength that we're looking at today. And I think the fact that we need nourishment is clear from just plain biblical teaching on what Jesus said. You know, Jesus said in John 6:35, "He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes in me shall never thirst." And it isn't just come once, but he who keeps on coming to him will never hunger, and he who believes in him will never thirst, and keeps believing, shall never hunger, shall never thirst. And John 6:53 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat my flesh, the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me." Do you see the nourishment that Jesus is talking about there from himself? Now, if some of you guys might be saying, if you're not a Christian, or maybe a young believer might be saying, is this cannibalism? We need to eat Jesus' body, Jesus' blood? I mean, what kind of religion is this? But there, obviously, the thing is, we know he instituted communion, and it was a matter of meditating, thinking of, remembering what he had done, and you feed on who he is and what he did for us. And that gives strength to the person. And funny enough, if he had that question, many people have had that question even while he was saying it, and they said, "This is a hard saying," and some people turned away. And he turned to Peter and he says, "Are you going to go away too?" And he says, "Where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." But there Jesus shows the importance of nourishment for the Christian life. And Jesus said, "I live by the Father. I draw my strength, my nutrients, my everything from him." In the same way, we draw our nourishment from him. Not a once believe, but constant nourishment. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." I'm probably one of the few people that really understand that, because I love bread. In Germany, I mean, there's the variety in the German bakeries. It's just, I mean, it's heavenly, you know. Just walk into a German bakery and you just have the sesame this and the other bread. And it's like, oh, but I love Spanish bread. And I love Italian bread. I just love bread. And I realize how necessary it is. And you know, Jesus says, "I am that sustenance. I am the bread of life." Ephesians 4:16, it says that we are connected to the head as the church. And Ephesians 5:29 says that Jesus nourishes and cherishes the church. So you see that Jesus is the energy, Jesus is the source, Jesus is the nervous system, Jesus is the muscular power, Jesus is everything. Like we're saying, Jesus, be the center, be everything, be the wind in my sails. And at the end of the day, the Christian life is attachment to Jesus Christ. And that he is the one that nourishes our life. And we're going to look at different ways in which we can feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we get nourished in Jesus? How do you draw this nourishment from Jesus? And there are three ways that I have written here. Number one is through the plain teaching of the Word of God. That is one way that we feed. Jesus said it like this: man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And you know, Paul told Timothy, you therefore be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But if you turn to 3:10, you see what he tells him there. He says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And Paul was very temperamental. He was unsteady. He was unstable as a young man. And the devil could easily depress Timothy. And the way that Paul encouraged him was through realizing the Christian life and to realizing that the Scriptures were what he needed to be equipped as a man of God. The Scriptures nourish our life. Look what it says in Acts 20. If you turn to Acts 20, what the Apostle Paul told the Ephesian elders, he says, 20:28-32, it says, well, actually 30, also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day. In verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. The Apostle Paul, after 3 years with someone, even with tears, even seeing all the dangers, he says, I commend you to the word of his grace, because the word of his grace is able to build you up. It's able to strengthen you, is able to make you into a solid person. And I'm committing you over to that word of grace. And my question is, how do we read our Bibles? And this is quite a challenge for all of us. How is it that we read our Bibles? Do we have a systematic way of reading the Bibles? And do we have a way that we actually chew, masticate, meditate upon the Word of God? Because if we sort of grab our Bibles for sort of 2 minutes and just rush before we go to work or get on the bus or get in the car, and we don't actually take time to chew on it, we're not really feeding on the Word of God. And we need to feed upon the Word of God. Listen to, just some weeks ago, I mentioned this book, Haley's Bible Commentary, who I told you that if you wanted, Leishan could order it for you. This is a really old copy, obviously. But if you look at the table of contents, there is a chapter that is called The Most Important Thing in This Book. Now, this is a little commentary. It gives you a little bit of insight to every chapter of the Bible. But at one point, the writer says, the most important thing in this book is this. The chapter is called that, the most important thing in this book. Isn't that funny? But he says this, the habit of Bible reading. Habitual reading of the Bible is an essential part of a Christian's life and may not be neglected except at tremendous spiritual peril. Widespread neglect of the Bible by churches and by church people is just simply appalling. Many churches do little or nothing to get their people to be Bible readers, and many church people seldom ever even look into a Bible. It is like certain children whose parents were called away from home for a long journey, leaving the children at home under the care of friends. While away, those parents wrote a letter every day to the children. When the parents returned home, they found those letters all piled up on a table, unopened. You think those parents felt very good? You think those children cared too much for their parents? Well, that is exactly the way the common run of church people treat the Bible. Does it not indicate our real feeling toward God? Is not our attitude toward the Bible a very good test of the genuineness of our Christian profession? True, we can observe Christian truth by attending religious meetings, listening to sermons, Bible studies, testimonies from fellow Christians, and reading Christian books and papers. These things are good and helpful and should not be neglected, but it is receiving God's truth secondhand, diluted through human channels, and such things cannot possibly take the place of the reading for himself, the Bible itself. Knowing it for himself, what is in the Bible itself, if our Christian faith means anything at all to us, should it not be grounded directly on God's word? As a matter of common intelligence, if nothing more, Christians should know their Bible. We are intelligent about everything else in the world. Why not be intelligent about our religion? We read newspapers, magazines, and novels by the hour, yet most of us not even know the names of the books of the Bible. Shame on us. Isn't that crazy? And the reality, the need that we have to have a solid diet in our life, nourishment in our life, I'm amazed. I mean, I bet you guys go to a restaurant on a Sunday and get a good meal. Can you imagine if you went to a restaurant on a Sunday and you didn't eat for the rest of the week? Just wanted to have someone like Roy or Paul or Bart, hey, let's go to Safinka and just go there on Sunday. It's like, wow, this is just great. And the rest of the week, you don't eat at all. You wouldn't be a very healthy person in very little time. But why is it that we do that with the Bible? We come on Sunday morning, we come to church, we listen to a Bible study, and then that's it. How do we expect to grow strong? Why do we think it's strange whenever things happen to us and we're discouraged and down? It's because we don't know our Bibles. And the Bible teaches that man does not live by bread alone. In the same way that you need nourishment in your human body, you need nourishment in that spiritual body. And God has given us a physical illustration to show us the spiritual need upon our hearts. And our souls and our spirits are craving, they're hungering, and they're thirsting. And we're trying to fill them with everything, but what we need is the Word of God. And when we masticate the Word of God, when we just meditate on it, it just nourishes us. And what nourishes us, the New Testament or the Old Testament? Now, there are people today, there's many people who say that there's no point in a Christian reading the Old Testament. It might be interesting, but it has nothing to give us as Christians. But the New Testament doesn't teach that about the Old Testament. The New Testament teaches that the Old Testament is completely essential for our life. I love Old Testament reading. 1 Corinthians 10:6 says, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." The Apostle Paul to the Corinthians is using, he just told them about the things that happened in Exodus, and he's saying that was written for our example. So actually, the Old Testament, there are great lessons to be learned there so that we can prevent certain things or actually do certain things. Don't you get warned by the Old Testament? I do. Have you ever read of King Saul? And you see that Samuel goes up to him and says, "Hey, you are the man. You're going to be the king." And Saul just says, "Me? But do you know my family line? I'm just a little guy." No, you're going to be it. I'm going to use you as the king. God's chosen you." And the guy just thinks, that is amazing. And he becomes king of Israel. And all of a sudden, something happens within his heart that he begins to get lifted up in his own heart. And then Samuel has to talk to him and says, "When you were little in your own eyes, but today the kingdom's been removed from you." So there was a place where he was little in his own eyes, and then the position made him big in his own eyes. And God had to deal with them. I'll tell you what, that is a Bible study that sends shockwaves through me and always keeps me from the temptation of thinking above what I should think about myself. That I realize that I am Rafael Manzanares, saved by the grace of God. That lesson helps me. How about Asa, when he was a young king and he bowed and the Ethiopians are coming against him? He says, oh Lord, 2 million of them. And he says, Lord, help. And the Lord says, I will help. And he defeats them. And then 15 years go by, 20 years go by, and another army much lesser than that one comes, and he says, okay, well, let's make an allegiance with Assyria, and he gets away with it. And then all of a sudden, the Lord sends him a prophet and says, hey, you've done foolishly. When you relied on the Lord, didn't he help you? And now you're going to rely on your strategy? Don't you know that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, looking for men whose hearts are perfect towards him? He says, you've done foolishly. And I see Asa, and I see the mistake that he made. Actually, the good thing that he did, and he did the bad thing that he did. And I see, and it sends education into my soul. It sends encouragement, and it sends warnings to me, and I can learn. You see what I mean? The Old Testament is just as useful to us as the New Testament. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So whatever things were written in the Old Testament before were written for our learning. So we get to learn from them. We have the same God speaking. We learned tremendously from the Old Testament. But what about the New Testament? Why was the New Testament written? Have you thought about that? Why do we have a New Testament? Why do we need a Bible? And the reality is because when people became Christians and they were born again, they were confused at times. They were weak. They were scared. There were different temptations going against them. And those letters were written, the New Testament was written, that to strengthen the believers, to nourish the believers. Acts and Luke were written by Luke to strengthen a friend, Theophilus. Have you ever been confused about what you believed? Have you ever thought, well, what is the truth? What really happened? How do I know that what really happened in 30 AD really happened there? How do I know Jesus was really born there? And how do I know all this stuff? Well, there was a man named Theophilus who actually was confused about these things. And Luke says, hey, most excellent Theophilus, I have actually researched the whole thing. And I've penned it down for you. You see, so he wrote it to strengthen the believer. And I love the word Theophilus because you know what it means, right? It means Theo is God. And Phileo is friend or love, like a fondness, right? Because I got a Greek lady here today. She's going to correct me if I'm wrong. And so you have Theophilus, and you know what I love about that? It means friend of God. So that means that all the people throughout time that want to be the friend of God, that are the friend of God, are people who are going to be able to nourish themselves and strengthen themselves in the truth through the book of Acts and the book of Luke. You want to know what you believe? You want to grow in what you believe? You want to be strengthened in it? Read these documents inspired by God. And Timothy, who at times would have been so discouraged and volatile in the different circumstances that were coming at him, Paul had to write him and tell him, listen, there's going to be, if you desire to live godly, you will suffer persecution. You will have difficulties. And that strengthened Timothy, but that nourished him. Now, the Bible also says that there are different times of teaching that are needed at different stages of experience. There are different times of teaching at different periods of experience. You know, if we want to get good nourishment, you're not going to take a little Hannah and feed her a good steak. She's just not going to be able to chew it. No, but every 3 hours, she cries for mama's milk. But if Hannah was 18 here, And all of a sudden, she asked for a bottle. We'd say, something's wrong with that little girl. You can't have a bottle now. You need to have some solid food. You grow. You grow into eating better meals. Paul says it like this, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So you see that in 1 Peter 2:2, it actually says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If in need you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So to those guys in Corinth, he says, I wanted to give you meat, but I couldn't. I had to give you milk. But to those that Peter writes to, he says, you guys are newborn babies. Now you need to desire the sincere milk of the word. If you have the life of God in you, you will hunger and thirst for the word of God. It will be insatiable. You will need it. You will crave it. You will long for biblical truth in your heart. And the Bible speaks of little children, of young men, and of fathers. And to me, there's nothing more wonderful to see people growing in their life with the Lord. And you know, and I see it. People become Christians and they sit right there. And you might prepare like vegetables and steak. And you even have a good stew. But really, they come to church and what they want is dessert. And other people just want, all they can handle is milk at the time, which is okay. But I love to see people growing. And I love to all of a sudden see people grabbing vegetables and saying, it's not so bad. Remember when you were little, you didn't like it? But the older you get, you're like, man, remember liver? It's like, who liked liver when you were young, you know? And then you grow up a bit and some people are like, oh, I just love liver. And you're like, oh. But you grow in appetite. Your body begins to crave stuff that has more nutrients. And I love to watch people going from being little children in Christ to being young men, stronger. And then I love to see young men becoming grown men. And I just watch to see people growing in Christ, nourished. And one of the saddest things that I can see is when people are just stagnant and they don't get any further. They just want to be sort of stuck. And the way for us to be strong in the Lord is to listen to what Peter said, beware and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you are in the Word of God, it will nurture you, and automatically you will grow. Now, what's another way that we can receive nutrients in our life? And we're all convinced. I mean, we have Life Plus people here. We're all convinced about nutrition. You know, there's no doubt that we need the proper vitamins. And we're aware that in the world we live in today, vegetables and things are losing their nutrients. And so many people are having to get supplements or get stuff like, what is it called? Whenever you go to the market and you get free range chickens and what is it? Organic. And we want to get organic stuff. Why? Because we want good nutrition, because so much has been robbed from the nutrition. But what's another way of getting this nutrition from God? What's another way than the Word of God? It's prayer. Prayer is not only petitions, but communion and fellowship with God. You know that verse in Revelation where it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open, I will come in and I will dine with him. You know, many times people use that as a sort of an evangelistic text. If you would just open your heart to the Lord, he will come in. But that's actually written to the church. That's actually written to Christians, to the church that was there in Turkey. You know, I forgot which one it was. Was it that one? That's a really bad one, wasn't it? But the reality is that it was written it was Jesus standing at outside of that church, outside of the hearts of those people saying, hey, let me in and let's commune together. And isn't it wonderful when you sit around a meal? Just this week, we sat down with Mark and Lizzie and with Werner and Lizzie as well and in different occasions. And just to sit around a table and converse, isn't it wonderful? Well, in a sense, that's what Jesus is saying to be done with him. Open the door. Invite me in. And that implies that actually as Christians, we can have Jesus right outside without fellowshipping with him. And a good way to nourishment is to actually have fellowship with the Lord. Prayer is communion with the Lord. And I know, I mean, some of us, if I tell you be strong in the Lord and found your strength in prayer, you will be just like I was with Dave Shirley. Dave Shirley's find your strength in prayer. And I'm just like, just give me something practical. Just give me something practical. And as the years go by, I realize that is practical. To find our strength in prayer, to find our nourishment in him. Didn't Jesus strengthen himself in prayer? You remember him in the Garden of Gethsemane when he looked at the disciples who were malnourished, I guess, in some ways. He's like, could you not pray with me for an hour? And it says that as he sweat drops of blood, I forgot right now if it was before or after, but it says an angel strengthened him to do what he was called to do upon the earth. And it was through prayer that he was strengthened. And I'm astonished at our prayerlessness. I'm astonished at my prayerlessness. And what is another way that we can receive strength from the Lord and nourishment from the Lord? We should be able to get this one. If we don't get any of them, we should get this one. Communion. Jesus said, you know, when you do this in remembrance of me, eating my flesh, drinking my blood. What does that mean? Well, it's obviously we don't believe in transubstantiation, whatever that thing's called. We don't believe that the bread becomes the body and the blood and the wine becomes the blood. We don't believe that, but it's sure we do believe with all of our heart that it is a symbol of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. And we believe that as we're taking communion, as we meditate upon what he's done and what he's doing and what he's going to do, that feeds our souls. I love when we do koinonia here and we have the communion there. You know why I like it? Because we have 1 hour where you're in worship, you're just worshiping the Lord and you're praying and you know the communion is there, and then you just get up and you're just in fellowship with him and you take that cup and you take that bread and you just remember. You remember that that blood is that which washed your sins white as snow. That it's buried, that as far as the east is from the west, he's removed. That you know that that body went through so much for you. And you know his love, how he suffered even to the point of death. And you walk away from that communion, having given it time. You walk away just thinking, man, I am nourished. I am in you and you are in me and we are together. But what's another thing we need to grow healthy other than nourishment? What's another thing that we need? Nourishment alone is not enough. What's that? Say it. Anybody? Oh, come on. You're cheating. You were in the Spanish service this morning. He just
exercise.
So, yeah. Yeah, exercise. Good, Christian. It's amazing how in tune you are. Exercise is another thing that we need. And, you know, I'm realizing that more and more. When I was younger, I was fit, man. You could cause me to run, and I could run for 10 kilometers, 15 kilometers, no problem. People would be falling by the side. And not training at all. I could just run it. In the army, it was just amazing. It's like, we're going out. Okay. For me, it was like a walk in the park. A couple of years ago, our car broke down with a flat tire. And we had the security bolts on our Volkswagen Golf. You know, they have these security bolts like a key. But sad enough, we didn't have the key in there. And we were in the middle of nowhere, and I looked at Loretta and Loretta's parents, and I said, I'll run back. I'll get help. I mean, I didn't even get 50 meters. I was out of breath. I was like, what in the world happened to me? I felt like Ronaldo, you know, the footballer. Ronaldo said, I'm quitting football because my brain says one thing, my body doesn't react. And I'm like, I'm getting there. And you know what? I just told Mark, I said, I need a bit of exercise. I said, well, maybe if we can go ride a bike. And then I because he's a real good cyclist, I kind of thought, well, maybe I'll go with the scooter behind him. But the reality is that we need exercise in our life. And I'm thinking, okay, what things could we put in our life? We get the nourishment. We get the Word of God. We get prayer. We take communion. We remember the things that God has done. But, okay, what exercises can we put into our life that we ensure that we grow strong, that we grow into a Phelps that is a swimmer or another guy that's a cyclist, that we're fit spiritually? Because we know that physical exercise profits little, but godliness exercise profits a lot. So what exercises can we have in our life that would contribute to not only the nourishment, but the strengthening of that nourishment? That we may be strong, that we may not be baby Tysons, but that we will be grown-up Tysons. What things can we do? And number one, the things that, and they're in Hebrews. So if you turn to Hebrews, they're all going to be there. Number one is in Hebrews chapter 2. It says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, Mark is laughing because this week he was reading a book on preaching, and the G. Campbell Morgan was talking about wrong kind of exposition. And he says the wrong kind of exposition would look like this. First point, what a great salvation we have. Second point, how can we escape it if we don't receive it? All right? Was it, or five ways to escape it?
Yeah, how can we escape it if we neglect it?
How can we escape if we neglect it? Anyway, so, well, I guess you guys really found that funny. But the reality is hold fast to the things, holding fast the course, lest we drift away. And one exercise that we do, it is a huge difference to know the promises of God. It's another thing to be exercised in the promises of God. It's another thing to walk according to the promises of God. Spurgeon knew a lady, and when he opened up her Bible, there was a P and a T. A P next to a lot of verses, and a T next to some of those verses. And he asked her, what in the world is the difference between your P and your T? What is the P and the T? And the old lady said, the P means precious. The T means tested. The T means tested. So not only is something that we treasure and we find precious, but something that we actually walk according to it. And the Bible speaks of stand, be strong, build, keep, run the race. So we hold on to what we have. And where do we get these promises? We get the promises from the Bible, and we get the promises in our hymns. We sing, here I stand with my Ebenezer. And you know what? It is in those tough times in our life that those things that we have learned, we have to exercise ourselves to embrace the promises of God. We exercise ourselves. What did Tozer say? Tozer said, Christians don't tell lies. They just go to church and sing them. And you know, when we think of those songs, when we meditate on those songs, we want to be embracing those things. We want to be embracing the Bible. We want to be exercising ourselves towards godliness, that we may grow strong. And you know, it is uncomfortable. Exercise is uncomfortable, isn't it? I mean, whoever goes to the gym and expects to be comfortable, you usually get a coach next to you that's going to push you beyond what you think you're able to bear. If you got a coach that does whatever you want, you're not going to achieve it. You got to deny yourself and say, I'm going to listen to this coach. And you get there and the guy says, push, one more. And you're just like, yeah. And you know that feeling of just sort of trembling and you finally get it up. And then you think you've got it and you think he's going to hold it up. And you're like, no, I want one more. And you're just like, no, but he stretches you beyond what you're able to bear. Sometimes with the promises of God, it is like that. Sometimes you think, I can't make it another day. And we think that God has failed us, when in reality, God is our coach. He's stretching us. He's exercising us that we may grow strong in this life. Another way is in Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. Notice what it says in verse 24 and 25. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And the Hebrew church was actually weak and trembling, discouraged. And some of them had ceased to gather together. And a way to exercise ourselves is to make coming together at church a non-negotiable. We go to church no matter what. Gathering together as believers, 2, 3, 4, praying together, reading together as a non-negotiable. It's something that we do. I am astonished how many opportunities we have in this church to start home groups, and I'm astonished at how busy we are. Instead of putting it as a priority in our hearts to be together, to be in prayer together, to be in the Word together, that's part of exercise. And it says the manner of some is that they're not gathering together. And you know, and I don't want to sit up here every Sunday and sort of push this thing. I want to see the Spirit of God doing it. But if the Spirit of God is doing it in your hearts, we need to be obedient to it. And I know He wants us to be together. You know what the devil's tactic is? To isolate us. Whenever you see a Christian withdrawing, it says, he who isolates himself seeks his own gain. And they just, it's just in isolation. And the Bible speaks about taking the shield of faith. And the shield of faith is a Roman shield. It is one. It is 2 shields, 3 shields, 4 shields. And then on the side, more shields. And then on the top, more shields. When it says take the shield of faith, of course, it's an individual shield. But it's a together shield that makes a fortress. And we need to exercise ourselves that when we're going through difficulties, we don't withdraw from people, but we draw near to people. How many people try to hide everything instead of saying, come on, let's pray together about this. Hey, I'm going through this situation. Let's pray. Let's meet together. That is a habitual principle that has to be worked into our lives. It is a non-negotiable. It is an exercise that we're going to do no matter what. We will gather together no matter how I feel. Remember when Loretta and I were in London, it was just amazing. We were at church on Sunday morning, and we were at church till Sunday evening. Then we, in between, we would meet in different places, parks, have if it was sunny, or restaurants, and we would just talk about the things of the Lord. During the week, we would all be in London working, and then at night, 3 nights a week, we would meet together. We would go to, I did one Bible study, and we met at another Bible study, and then we went to a prayer meeting. And there was something within us. We longed to be together. It wasn't necessarily organized around the pastor. We were Christians. Where 2 or 3 are gathered, there Jesus is, and we just met together. You know, and I think to myself, that's part of exercise. That's part of a mentality that you make it a non-negotiable. The moment you make it a negotiable, problems begin to come. We always find excuses. The moment we have one excuse, it's like, oh, yeah, I'm sorry. I think I feel something right here. And all of a sudden, no, I can't go today. you know, I woke up in the middle of the night for 5 minutes, and I just can't go today. You know, it's like but I know this sounds silly, but we begin to make excuses for ourselves rather than saying, we are not going to negotiate this thing. This is part of our daily exercise, so we grow. And to get teaching, I love, you know, the Jimmys, the Pauls, the different people, Liz and Thomas and the people that work with us, and you know, many of you, I could go through many of you, Werner and yeah, I'm not going to go on with names, but many of you guys. Not only meet at church, but one habit that you have that is great as well is getting teachers. You watch stuff on the internet, and I think it's great. Get as much teaching as you can. But be careful. There's some people that only go to church on the internet. You know, so we get teaching, and we get together, and we get as much as we can as part of an exercise. Hebrews 12:1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And notice what he says. Another exercise is, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And look, he says, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. He's saying, you know, the witnesses are not people that are witnessing what we're doing. The witnesses are people that went before us. Let me ask you a question. How many biographies have you read? Well, how many biographies did you read last year? Because now we only got 2 months of this year. How many biographies did you read last year? Christian biographies. Like, for example, Count Zinzendorf of Germany, or Luther's biography, or Mary Slessor of, who is actually, for you Scottish people who have her in the 10-note bill, or William Carey, or just, you know, Ramon Llull from here. How many biographies did you read last year of Christians that went before us? How many character studies did you do last year of people, biblical people in the past? And the reality is that we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, people that have gone before us. Do you know how much inspiration we get by reading these things? This is a tremendous exercise. There is a danger that we could compare ourselves, but there is an element where we get strengthened in seeing people that have gone before us. There's something that Whitfield, for example, in the UK, he says, let the name of Whitfield perish forever and the name of Jesus live forever. I mean, you can't help but to read that and get inspired. Zinzendorf, he says, I have one passion, and it is Jesus alone. And you get inspired by that. We get inspired by other people's faith. And part of the exercise that we can do is read about the great Christians that have gone before us. What a great thing we can do. And then, the way James says it is, look at Elijah. He was a man of like passions, just like us, and he prayed and God heard him. Or look at Job. Look at the patience he had. What is he meaning? Look at these people's lives and draw inspiration from them. There's one missionary in France called Pierre, and he's been a missionary there probably for 17 years now, and he probably at one point was the smallest church in Europe for a good 14, 13 years. And everyone laughed at him, not at him, but with him, because everyone always talked to him as the example of perseverance. He stuck it out no matter what. And he would get up and he says, oh, it's great to be. I mean, can I be the example of success? I got to be the example of perseverance. But you know what? Now he's got a church of several hundred people. And people look and say, man, he persevered. But when things were small, people drew strength from him and they persevered. So learning other people's lives is a great inspiration to us. And then finally, we close with this one. I know it's been a long one today, but it's needful. In the same scriptures, Hebrews 12 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, the best exercise in the world is to continue to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus in your Bible. Look to Jesus on the right hand of the Father. Look to Jesus coming back. And think about Jesus. I can't believe in a couple months we're going to be standing there. We're going to Israel, 23 of us. And I can't believe that we're going to be standing in the Mount of Olives once again. I mean, I've been there before. But to think that he sometimes we would draw there and he would spend all night in prayer. Even in the most difficult circumstances of his life, he would just get away and just go and just spend the night in prayer. Other times he will wake up early before day and he will go pray. And we can get exercise by looking at him. And you know what? Not just looking at him, but becoming imitators of him. That's the real trick, isn't it? We can behold him and say, oh, how wonderful. But actually, Jesus said, if you do what I say, you will know that my doctrine is from God. And he's encouraging us to actually imitate him, to be like him. So I think we left it clear this morning. As Christians, we have received the life. The devil is against us. And we need to become people that are strong. And the way that we become strong, not instantaneous, but the way we become strong in our Christian life is by nourishment, proper meals, and by exercise. Certain principles in our life that are non-negotiable. And you know what? If the devil cannot keep you from becoming a Christian, he will do everything he can from keeping you from growing into a grown man. Because a grown man will cause damage to his kingdom. A baby won't. So let's purpose in our heart that since we are so grateful having received this seed, let's purpose in our heart to cultivate it and exercise so that we will grow healthy. It's okay if we're a baby, as long as we're a baby. But let's grow to be grown men. If you're not a Christian today, you can do this till you're blue in the face. But there's no growth. Paul read the Old Testament, but he didn't read it in the light of Jesus. And a person has to receive, has to be born again. He told the Pharisee, a person who was very religious, he said, oh, I can see that. Well, actually, he didn't say that to her, but he was very religious. He says, how can a man inherit the kingdom of God? And he says, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And a person must be transformed in his heart, and that comes through believing and calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. And when a person comes to know Jesus, it is then that we can nurture that life. So if you're not a Christian today, I would encourage you to talk to a Christian here. Talk to me. Talk to Jimmy. To any of the staff members here and pray with them. And say, I want to know Jesus. I want to receive eternal life. I didn't know that Jesus was all that. And then go into the wonderful life. It's crazy because he changes you on the inside. You become a miracle to yourself and you begin to grow. And you think, man, this life is taking over me. So let's pray. Father,